I really appreciated the Bible class this morning. Look at the topic until last night, and I see how the Lord works out these things. It wasn't my intention to preach on what I did because of the Bible class, but you'll see they sure go together, as the Lord always provides, does He not? Before we would open up His Word, let's just bow in a word of prayer, giving thanks. Lord, we do give you thanks. We thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so precious. Lord, it's a miracle that provided it for us. And Lord, we see the truth in it. Even as we read this morning, the truth of Scripture that is perhaps so familiar, and yet we see the truth of it. And we see even new of your word in this morning. Lord, we see that man, three chapters into your book, the deep need, and you have the answer. Lord, that sin and man's fall didn't take you by surprise, but you provided the lamb slain from the foundation of this world, that was your plan all along, even before you created Adam and Eve, before you created us. You knew we would need reconciliation with you, and you provided a way. Lord, may each of us spend more time in your word, not so that we would have more head knowledge, but that we would have heart knowledge. Heart knowledge of how terrible sin is. Heart knowledge of how you are. Heart knowledge of how you are so loving. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. Friday evening until last evening was a very important Jewish holiday. Does anybody know what it was? Very good. Yom Kippur. And what day? What does that mean? The Day of Atonement. Very good. It was, and still is in some cases, the most solemn day in the Jewish calendar of their holy days. I was surprised. I would think Passover would have been a more solemn or more reverent occasion, but Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is their most solemn day. It used to be referred to as the day, the day. And it wasn't a joyous holiday. It was a very solemn day where they would fast. And I think Jews to this day would fast from Friday night sunset to yesterday evening sunset. Fasting, praying. The holiday, or in Jewish, the way they celebrate it today is quite different than the way it's put forth in Scripture. According to tradition, that this was also the only day where they would speak the name of God, you know, Yahweh. They wouldn't say it on any other day lest it would become just too trivial or too common. This was the only day where they would use the personal name of God, Yahweh. So this morning I'd like to look at what Scripture teaches us on the Day of Atonement. It may be, well, if the Jews still celebrate it, why don't they celebrate it like the Bible prescribes? Remember that our Old Testament is the Jewish Bible, right? You know that. Our Old Testament is the Jewish Bible. So I'm not going to spend any time on that. If you want to talk, they celebrate it now, and perhaps why it's different. But perhaps the question in your mind is, why don't we celebrate the Day of Atonement as believers, as prescribed in the Bible? So I'd like to look at that, but before we where it's found in Leviticus, I'd first like to look at the first verse, or the first occasion where the word atonement's used, so we get a definition of what atonement means. If Yom Kippur is a day of atonement, what does atonement mean? So the very first occurrence, according to my Bible that I can search in Hebrew and in Greek, the very first occurrence is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, of the word atonement. Make thee an ark of gopher, telling Noah how to build the ark. Room shalt thou make in the ark. I'll pitch it within and without with pitch. You see the word atonement? Randy said it. You don't see the word atonement because we're reading it in English and we're not reading it in Hebrew. And this is perhaps not a good translation of this verse. It says pitch it with pitch. You know, we might say, well, paint it with paint. You know, pitch it with pitch or goo or tar or whatever. Cover it with pitch, tar. Atone it. Cover it. That's where we get the word atonement. That's what it means. It means to cover. For those of you who know about the early tabernacle, the furnishings in the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant, right? And on top of the Ark of the Covenant seat, right? It's a lid. It's a covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Mercy seat is a word, essentially, as atonement. A covering. And it was even brought up this morning where Adam and Eve, they sinned. They needed a covering. So the word atonement means to cover. To cover. So this morning when we say the word atonement, I want you to think of the word to cover. And on the Day of Atonement, it was to cover what, of course? To cover sin. That's what we're talking about. Atonement for sin. The Day of Covering for sin. So turn with me if you would. I'll also have it up on the screen. But I prefer if you turn it in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 23. It's page 116 in your pew Bible. I'd like to read where God tells Moses. Moses is the writer of the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, it begins and ends in the very same geographical location at Mount Sinai. God here prescribes to Moses. This is one of the feasts, they call it, one of the holy days, one of the seven. And you can read them on your own time. There's seven of them in Leviticus chapter 23. You might know the Passover. That's one of them. Here's another one of them. I'll start with verse 26. It's on the screen again. And the Lord, just a reminder, when you see Lord in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's God's ineffable name. That's the name Yahweh. That's the name that they would only speak on the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. That means to fast. That means to not partake in food, and to pray, and to consider your sins. And ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, or from evening until evening, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So again, you'll see the word in there, atonement, a few times. And again, I mentioned it's one of the seven feasts that God established for them. Notice the severity of not following this commandment to a T. Verses 29 and 30. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. God meant business, did he not? To not follow this to a T meant to be cut off from among the people, to be destroyed. You know, it was in the Jewish mind worse to be cast away from the people than to be killed. We'll see that a little bit later. God was serious about this because this was the day to deal with the problem of sin. That's why they called it the day. I'd like to look at the details of it quickly. We'll read it in chapter 16. If you want to turn back a few pages, I'll have it on the screen as well. Let's go through the details of this feast. Page 108. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they did, but they offered some strange sacrifice, and God took their lives. They were presumptuous about something. They didn't take God's holiness very serious at all, and so God took their lives. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, the holy of holies, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. Remember the mercy seat upon the ark? The covering. That he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and for a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and for his house. So first note, he has to make atonement for himself, being the priest. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. He has to do everything just right, or he's in jeopardy of losing his life, that he die not, it says. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood within his finger seven times. God's very exact. Do it this way, do it this way, or he's in danger of death. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and hath made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting upon them the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a man, of a fit man, into the wilderness." Can you imagine how long that would take? Let me pause there for how long would that take? Confessing all the sins over this goat, all the sins of Israel. Can you imagine if we did that today? If we went around, we would confess out loud, audibly, everybody's sin. Not only how long that would take, but how embarrassing that would be. That's part of this. Verse 22. "And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of that sin offering shall be burnt upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come out into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, and their flesh, and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp." Verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses." May God bless the reading of his word. That's the Day of Atonement and its regulations and requirements as put forth by God. To do forever, it says, right? And once a year. I want to read one more verse. It's probably, you want to pick the key verse of the book of Leviticus, or at least for me, Leviticus 17:11. "The Day of Atonement. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." For it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It's all about atonement. It's all about substitution. The book of Leviticus says atonement 45 times at least. In Hebrews 9:22 it says, "Without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." There is no forgiveness of sin without blood. It's all about the blood. So on this day, I think most of you know this. Let me just go through a few of the circumstances. Only Aaron, only the high priest, right? Only he alone could go into the Holy of Holies. He did the work all by himself. He acted alone. And as I said earlier, and I read earlier, he had to make first a sacrifice for himself before he would go into the Holy of Holies. There were two curtains, the way I understand the temple, the tabernacle. The first curtain, the normal priest could go past the first one. The second one that encompassed the Holy of Holies, only Aaron, only on this day could he go in. Only under these conditions, only if he prescribed and followed everything that was prescribed for him to do, could he go in there without risking his life. Matter of fact, he had a chain around his leg. We know this from Sunday school, right? that if he did something wrong, if he didn't follow it to a T, if he didn't know how to count to seven and sprinkled it six times or eight times, God would take his life, because God was precise about, here's what I expect you to do. And so there was a chain on his leg where if his life were taken, they would be able to pull him out. So he would then sacrifice for the people, only doing it once a year. And then we read about the scapegoat, and we read about how the sins of the people were confessed over the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was then taken from the camp, outside the camp. Again, symbolically, the sins were removed. To the Jew, being removed outside the camp was worse than death, because you were being removed from God's presence. That was worse. To be forsaken by God was worse than death. So that was the scapegoat, taking the sins of the people once a year. And year after year after year. Verse 34 says, it's to be an everlasting statute for you. The atonement's to be an everlasting statute. So why don't we follow this if the Bible says that we're to follow it forever? Obviously, that is the old covenant, and we live under the new covenant. The Bible says in Colossians 2:17 that this was only a shadow, that those days and those times were a shadow of things to come. That it was a shadow. We have the substance. And I want to talk about the substance. I want to talk about Jesus Christ, who's the substance of the shadow. In Jeremiah chapter 31, he talks about, we won't go there because of time, but Jeremiah talks about the new covenant. You see, this wasn't God's plan B. God talks about how he hates these holy days in Jeremiah. He talks about it elsewhere. Man corrupted even the holy days. But this wasn't like God said, I'm going to come up with this Day of Atonement. That's plan A. Okay, we messed it. We didn't follow it correctly, and it wasn't good enough. I'll come up with plan B. Plan A was always Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. That was always plan A. But God gave this Day of Atonement as a shadow of things to come. I want to talk about this old covenant and the limitations, a few limitations that the old covenant had, and how Jesus removed those limitations. First of all, the old covenant, the access to God was very, very restricted, as I mentioned. Secondly, the work was never completed. Thirdly, the sacrifices never removed sin. The sacrifices never had a redeeming effect. The sacrifices never reconciled man and God. Never. It did not clear the guilty conscience. So I want to read some verses in Hebrews. You know, some of you are studying. I heard there's a discipleship group studying Hebrews. I think that's awesome. Hebrews can be very difficult, some sections of it. Let me give you a word of advice that was told me many years ago. You can't understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand the book of Leviticus. Conversely, you don't understand the book of Leviticus very well unless you see the fulfillment in Hebrews. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews and see the fulfillment of this shadow, this silhouette. I'll have it up on the screen as well. I have it up in the ESV version on the screen if you want to turn in your own Bible, that's great. I like how the ESV puts some of the verbiage here. Let's just go through it. The Bible says it much clearer than I can say it, so I'm going to read some of these things. I want you to pick up some of the things, how Christ accomplished the shadow of the Old Testament, how much better this is, starting with verse 22. I love how I'm jumping into the middle of this. I'm skipping the section on Melchizedek. Read that on your own. Don't have time. But verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor. Oh, I love that. He guarantees it. It makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They got sick. They got old. They died. Right? But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Isn't that a great promise? He always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such an high priest. Listen to these qualifications of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He's holy, he's innocent, he's unstained, he's separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He was not only the perfect priest, but he was the perfect sacrifice, was he not? Remember John the Baptist proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." That's our sacrifice. That's our high priest. Verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. 8:1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. I love how it says it. The point we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. I'm going to jump to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, there's a lot of good stuff in between there. Read it on your own. Study it on your own. See how it fulfills Levitical law and the book in Leviticus. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow, remember in Colossians 2 called it a shadow too, it's just the shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? In other words, he's saying, if those sacrifices were effective, they would have stopped them. Listen how he says it. But in these, verse 3, in these sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. It was simply a reminder that they were still in their sins. Verse 4, for it is very hard for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. No. For it is impossible. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body, God, Jesus Christ's body, have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to you, do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said the above, he had neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are all are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first covenant, in order to establish the second. Here Jesus is quoting Psalm 40. You know that psalm where it's talking about sin, how he brought us out of this miry pit, this miry clay, this horrible pit, and put our feet upon the rock. It's a picture of salvation. Here Jesus is quoting this picture of salvation, saying, this is me. I'm the rock. I do away with the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10. And by that will we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Notice, second time we've read that. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sacrificed. His single sacrifice was the end all. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, and this is quoted from Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Contrast that with verse 3. But in these sacrifices there are a reminder of sins every year. Verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence or boldness, as the King James says, to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We said that one of the limitations on this was the work was never done. After the Day of Atonement and all these, the sacrifice and laying his hand on and confessing all their sins, there's 365 days till the next time. And the work is never done for the high priest. Worse yet, the next day, what if you say something wrong? What if you sin? The work was never done. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. We read two times that Jesus Christ had sat down. He was seated. Turn back to Hebrews 1, if you're in Hebrews. Read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand on the majesty of high. Jesus Christ sat down. The priests of the Old Testament could not sit down because their work was never done. It never accomplished its goal. Jesus Christ sat down because it was completed. His work was completed. Matter of fact, it was because God was satisfied with his sacrifice. You know, on the cross, the very last thing that Jesus said on the cross was one word. One word in Greek, teleo. Sorry if I'm pronouncing it wrong, but he said one word, finished. That's what he said. The work was finished. That's why he's sitting down. The work was accomplished. God was satisfied with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That very moment that Jesus died for your sins and ours, after he said it's finished, we know the temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom, right? Torn from top to bottom. That veil that prevented anybody from going into that Holy of Holies, that only Aaron, only the high priest, only one time a year could enter. That veil was ripped, signifying access to God. Huge. Huge. Only the high priest could go. The regular priest couldn't go. Certainly the common people could not go behind the veil. When Jesus Christ died and that veil was torn from top to bottom as the perfect sacrifice, access to God was open. Listen to how it says in Hebrews 10:19. Remember how the high priest, if they didn't do everything just right, they died. How Aaron's sons died, perhaps because they were presumptuous or because they entered without blood. You know, that was a requirement to enter the Holy of Holies. Aaron, the high priest, had to have blood. Think upon it. They had the chain around their foot. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, since we have boldness, King James says, to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. We can have boldness to come before the Almighty God. Is that not a better covenant than the old? The old was just a shadow. in a pale shadow at that of the substance that we have through Jesus Christ. We don't need a high priest to go to. We can go directly through his blood. We can enter directly into the throne room by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Something we take for granted, perhaps, that we come boldly, confidently, because of the blood of Jesus, to the throne room. Not having to go through priests or anybody else. Let me ask a question. If it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, if those did not take away sins, as we read, it was an impossibility, how were those saved in the Old Testament? How were men and women saved in the Old Testament if it was impossible for the Day of Atonement for that to take away sins? Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. There's a big word. Propitiation is very similar to atonement, sacrifice of atonement. Whom God hath set forth to be a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Men and women were saved in the Old Testament the same way men and women are saved today. There's only one sacrifice that was acceptable. There's only one sacrifice that took away sins. That's the sacrifice of the shed blood of Jesus. Some have said, and you've heard this, men and women were saved in the Old Testament on credit. They believed God. They saw this shadow of things that they were supposed to do, realizing that the real thing was coming. You know, like how Peter says, that prophets searched intently for salvation to come. It's sort of like they were on their tiptoes. They knew salvation was coming. They knew this was a shadow of things to come. They obeyed God. And by faith, Hebrews 11, read that book, that chapter, I mean. By faith, obeying God, they were saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way there is salvation. There is no other way through the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as Peter said, even the prophets, they obeyed, they searched intently. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ was not only a perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. Do you see, he was also the scapegoat in this verse. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Our sins were placed upon him. And remember when he cried upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was taken out of the congregation or out of the area as the scapegoat was symbolically. God turned his back on him. God alienated him because he took our sins upon you and me. He says he will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more, because he not only forgives and forgets, but he cleanses our sins. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. His one sacrifice is so effective. One more verse here, or a few more verses here. This is one of the most amazing verses in my mind. For he hath made him, for God hath made Jesus Christ him, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. God the Father made the Son to be sin for us. God laid our sins upon him. I'll give you one picture here. We read it. You can look at it in the detail. The high priest had a very beautiful garment. Very glorious garment. He took that off on this Day of Atonement. He took that garment off to do the sacrifices. When he took it off, he looked like just any of the common people of the day. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, is it not? In Philippians chapter 2. It's exactly what Jesus did. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You see, Jesus did not lay down his deity. Not at all. He was fully God. But yet he did lay down his glory and his beauty, and he looked like one of you and me. He became one of us to be the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, and to be like the scapegoat, taking our sins. My question to you is Jesus Christ your high priest? Has he atoned for your sins? Have they been washed away by the blood of the Lamb? When Jesus instituted communion, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." Atonement's all about the blood of Jesus. We're saying, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You recall the two dying thieves on the cross, and if you look at least one of the Gospels, you'll see at the very beginning that both of the thieves on the cross reviled Jesus. They both go at him. And at some point in time, the one thief on the cross realized the Holy Spirit pricked his heart or moved him, and he realized he was lost. And he must have looked upon Jesus. He must have seen that blood pouring down from his head and pouring from his hands and pouring from his feet, just bloody. Realizing that shed blood was shed for him. That shed blood was shed for you and for me. Is Jesus Christ your high priest? Are your sins forgiven? We'll close with a song. It says, talking about that dying thief, I love it how it says, that dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's conclude by turning to 336 in the celebration hymnals. 336. Sean, if you could pick a few verses from there.